It makes all the difference when you've been entrusted with a powerful message to deliver. As the bushfires spread across the Blue Mountains last year, emergency workers in Winmalee delivered the powerful message to residents. The fires are coming. They're going to be here very soon. Your life is in danger. Take whatever you want and go. You can't stay here. And many lives were saved because of the warnings. It makes all the difference when you've been entrusted with a powerful message to deliver. It made a difference in the confidence of those emergency service messengers. They had the power to remove people who wouldn't leave. It was for their own safety. There were no ifs or buts. The messengers didn't really bother them whether they were liked or not, because people's lives depended on that message being delivered. And having a powerful message made all the difference in their sense of purpose. They knew what their job was. There was no time to waste. There were no distractions. The message was the number one priority. And it made a difference in how hard they worked as well. This message was a matter of life and death. It didn't matter if they had to work an hour or two overtime or even a double shift. This wasn't the time to be stopping for lunch. It makes all the difference when you've been given a powerful message to deliver. And God has similarly spoken a powerful message. He's given us his very own bushfire warning, rescue advice. That news about his son Jesus, who can rescue us from the coming disaster. It's a message that can bring life when we're headed for death. It can change us. And then God entrusts that message to us to deliver it to others. And when that happens, it can change them as well. What sort of a difference does it make as we deliver that powerful message? What difference does it make in our attitudes and in our actions? Is it a message that's urgent? It's a message that's as urgent as the bushfires racing across the Blue Mountains. But have we forgotten its power? Have we forgotten the urgency? Is being changed by the message, is that just a matter of opinion, of taste? Something that doesn't really make a difference, like whether you choose one football team over another or one magazine over another? Or isn't it a far more important choice, a matter of life or death? It certainly made a difference for the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. We can see how it worked at Thessalonica. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, it gives us the background to why Paul wrote this letter. It tells how he turned up at Thessalonica and he went to the Jewish synagogue and he told them about Jesus, how Jesus was Israel's Messiah, and how it had been God's plan that he would die and rise again. Paul proved it from the scriptures. He did it week after week. And the result was that the message was powerful to change people. Chapter 17, verse 4, it says this. As Paul preached, some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. The message was powerful and it changed people. But that's where the trouble begins, because it's not a popular decision. Plenty of the other Jews at that synagogue were jealous. They wanted Paul charged in court. He was turning people away from Judaism. And it's that same sort of negative, aggressive reaction that converts to Christianity endure today, all across many parts of the world. They're cut off from their families, discriminated against, imprisoned, beaten, and many are even put to death, as we've seen in the news recently with events in Sudan and Nigeria and other places. But God's word is powerful. And it manages to convince people despite the persecution, and it gives them life. Well, in Thessalonica, in Paul's day, the Jews were persecuting Paul. And as we keep on reading through chapter 17, we see that they managed to escape to Berea, which is about 70 kilometres away. But the Jews chase him down. They try to start a riot at Berea. And once again, Paul manages to escape. He's safe, but he's left behind these brand new Christians in Thessalonica. They're at the mercy of those violent opponents. And before long, only a matter of months after he's first there, he makes it to Corinth, And as soon as he gets there, he sits down and he writes a letter back to the church at Thessalonica. He wants to make sure that they're standing firm, that those negative people haven't got to them, the persecutors. And that's the letter of 1 Thessalonians that we're looking at today. And if we read the whole of the first two chapters, what would jump out at us was that God's word has been powerfully at work. First of all, it was powerful in those who delivered the message. Have a look there at verse 4 of chapter 1. If you should have it open in front of you. Chapter 4 of verse 1, Paul says, "We know, brothers loved by God, he's chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." These were not just words that were spoken, but they were powerful. They came with deep conviction, or they produced deep conviction. The message was powerful. God's Spirit was using it to change people. But if you jump down to chapter 2 that Alex read for us, you can see how the message was powerfully at work in Paul and his co-workers. Our visit to you was not a failure. We'd previously suffered being insulted in Philippi, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. What would make someone speak out in the face of strong opposition? Well, it's about the powerful message of being given. Because it was powerful, Paul could show courage. He needn't care about the opposition. His personal safety wasn't a priority. Because he trusted the power of the message, he didn't have to make up some special way to sell it. He didn't need a sales pitch or any trickery. Verse 3, he says, "For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." He wasn't trying to trick. He didn't need to trick. Or in verse 5, he says, "We never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed." He wasn't in it to make money. He'd been entrusted with this message, and so he could present that message transparently. He could trust the product rather than the presentation. His motives could be pure, because it was his number one priority. Pleasing people didn't matter. Building his own reputation didn't matter. It was all about pleasing God, the one who'd given him the task. Verse 4, he says, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." We're not trying to please men, but God. You see, God's word had firstly changed Paul and his co-workers. They'd recognised the truth and the power of it. And so their response was to please God as they delivered it. Another change that God's word had caused in Paul and his co-workers was in their own character. As you read those verses, we see how God, through his word, was making them more like Jesus. Verse 7, we read that they were gentle, like a mother with her children. They didn't push their own opinion. When you're confident that you've got a message that's powerful, you can let the message do the work. There's a saying that's attributed to the former US President Teddy Roosevelt that says, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." I don't know if you've heard that. Speak softly and carry a big stick. If you're powerful, you don't need to argue loudly. You don't need to push your own opinion because, well, you have the American army behind you. He was talking about foreign policy, but it's just as easily applied to evangelism. When it's the powerful message of the gospel, you don't need to shout it. You can be gentle and compassionate and quiet and let the message do its work. And because the gospel was at work, Paul and his co-workers, well, they treated people the way Jesus would. Verse 8, have a look at it. They delighted to share their lives. This wasn't just a job. There was a genuine love. The Thessalonians, they weren't targets. They weren't projects. They were family. And verse 9, that meant Paul and the others, they worked hard. Some people put in big hours at work because, well, they're getting paid the big bucks and that's what's expected. And yet there's other people who work night and day at something simply, well, for no reason at all, because they love it. Jenny over there, she'll work night and day on that knitting. She'll just keep going at it. She loves it. But people, she's not getting paid for it. I don't think she's making a living out of it. She loves it. people who have a craft or a hobby, or when you get into a great book and you can't put it down, you'll do it not because you're paid, but because you love it. Stu gets that new computer game and he'll just spend 24 hours straight on it. He won't sleep. One level after another, because he just loves it. And Paul and his co-workers worked hard because they loved the people. They didn't want to be a burden as they shared the message. You see it there in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden while we preach the gospel. Night and day, it probably means that they work normal jobs during the day to support themselves so that they could spend their evenings talking to people about Jesus. So they didn't have to ask the Thessalonians to help them live. They didn't ask for living expenses because they loved them so much. They were literally burning the candle at both ends of the day. You've got to love people to do that. Finally, the power of the message showed itself in how blameless Paul and the others were. It's the con artists who have to trick and deceive because they know that they've got something that's not worth selling. I don't know about you, but I get phone calls fairly often from people trying to sell me things. And quite often they offer you a big discount if you'll sign up right now, right today. No time to think about it. Sorry, we can't send you any information. There's nowhere you can read about the conditions. You've got to sign up today. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear a deal like that, my first assumption is they're trying to rush me. They don't want me to think about it. So maybe they've got something to hide, and perhaps the deal's not quite as good as they're suggesting. But those salespeople that are quite happy to point me to a website or send me information, often I'm more likely to listen because it sounds like they're confident in what they're selling. That's the approach Paul takes. He's confident in the product. There in verse 10, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. We dealt with you, with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. They were always honest, genuine, transparent, because the message encouraged them to live lives worthy of God. There's nothing more important than that. So all in all, Paul's message had made a difference in his life. I wonder, what difference is it making in yours? I'm sure that if you're a Christian, you would say, yep, it's a valuable message. It's powerful. You'd even believe it with your head. But how's that showing itself in your character? How's it showing itself in your attitudes to other people, in your priorities, in your choices, in how you pray and in what you pray for? How does it show itself in the sorts of things you talk about after church? If you believe that gospel has the power to change, then prove it. Prove it. Prove your confidence by your actions. If it's not making a difference in your life, then maybe that's why it's not making a difference in the lives of the non-Christians you're trying to share Jesus with. They need to see it working in you before they can trust that it will work in them. Well, that's the first area the gospel is powerful in those who are delivering the message. But the whole reason Paul is rejoicing, the whole reason he's writing to the church in the first place, is because the gospel's been powerful in those who've received it. Back in chapter 1, Paul says he's convinced that God's chosen the Thessalonians because in verse 5 it says the gospel came with power as well as words. That power was the Thessalonians' unshakable certainty that the message they heard was true. They had a deep conviction. They were convinced, which is just as well, because they moved on in the Christian walk despite the suffering they received. Paul had heard about those persecutions, the people who were making life difficult. They couldn't get a Paul, so they took it out on his converts. But the power of the message, it was seen in the Thessalonians. It was seen in their heads and their hands and their hearts. Now, look there in verse 5. It was seen in their heads because they were deeply convicted. They were determined that what they were basing their lives on was true. The power was seen in their hands. They became imitators of Paul. The gospel actually changed their way of life. And it was seen in their hearts as well. They welcomed the message with joy, given by the Holy Spirit. From a human point of view, their life gave them every reason to despair. Persecuted, ridiculed, alienated from people, probably expelled from the synagogue, shunned and despised. At a human point of view, you'd think, well, that was a dumb decision, wasn't it? But God's Spirit, the message had worked in them and given them life and hope and peace and forgiveness. They'd been reconciled to God. They had a new purpose, a new contentment. And that meant they were joyful. Joyful. Give me joy any day over happiness. Because they're not really the same, are they? Joy and happiness. Joy is far richer than happiness. Happiness depends on your external circumstances, what's actually happening to you. But joy, it comes from somewhere else. It comes from inside. Joy brings a different perspective to the things that are going on in your external circumstances. Joy can be in spite of your circumstances. And for the Christian, that joy comes from God's Holy Spirit. He works through the message of the gospel to remind us who we are, what we've been saved from, how much we mean to God, what he's done for us in Jesus. And it teaches us to move on in holiness. That's the message that caused the Thessalonians to welcome it with joy. I wonder if you know joy like that, despite your circumstances. Have you understood the gospel of Jesus? Because that's where that joy comes from. But for the Thessalonians, it wasn't just good news. The way we might feel happy when we hear that tomorrow is going to be sunny. Oh, good news, I'm happy. But Paul's news actually brings the change with it. The news has the power to produce joy. It's a bit like a letter that arrives, not just announcing that you've won the lottery, but it actually announces you've won the lottery, gives you the account number and the password for you to immediately withdraw the money. That news has the power to change your circumstances instantly. And the way it works with the gospel is explained there in verse 13. The words are powerful to change because, well, they're God's words. Paul says, we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe it. The message that Paul was on about, it's not someone's opinion. It's not a sales pitch. It's not a technique for self-improvement. These are God's words. Back in Genesis, God speaks and there's light. He speaks and land and sea come into existence. He speaks and breath enters Adam's body. And when he speaks today, through you and I, talking about Jesus, he speaks about his son and sin and judgment and grace and life and death. He speaks and eyes are opened. Hearts are broken. Ears are unplugged. Dead souls become living again. He speaks and lives are changed. Has it worked like that with you? Have you got a joy and a strength and a life and a hope because of that message about Jesus? God is speaking and longing for it to change you. That's the way it worked with the Thessalonians. Paul knew the message was powerful at work in them because, well, they were different. They'd suffered for their faith and they were still standing strong. Verse 14, it's the word of God which is at work in them. You became imitators of the churches in Judea. You suffered from your own countrymen. They suffered and yet they're still standing strong. I wonder when people look at us, do they see that sort of evidence? Do they see evidence that the gospel's powerfully at work in us? Is it changing you? Do people see you standing strong in the face of tragedy? Or do they see you crumbling? Do they see patience in the face of suffering or poverty? Do they see strength and endurance in the face of sickness or relationship breakdown? Do they see hope in the face of unemployment or financial insecurity? Do they see a selfless service and a generosity in the face of, well, deep problems of your own? They're the sorts of signs that will say that God's word is powerfully working in us. And when we as a church begin to show that to the people around us, well, we'll begin to see God powerfully at work in them too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word the Bible, but specifically those words about Jesus and about his power over death and sin and about our own need for rescue, we pray that those words might be powerfully at work in us. Many of us have heard those words for many years, and we've believed them, and yet there's a sense in which they're not changing us. We pray that those words would again work powerfully in us and give us a new perspective on who we should be. For some here, Lord, we haven't understood or heard those words before. We pray that they might be powerfully at work in those people, that you might be opening their eyes, helping them to see their true position and the danger that they're in, and helping them to see the beauty and the joy and the good news of the rescue you offer them. Be at work in us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. Amen.